Welcome to another episode of Men's Bible Study. Pastor John Mark Hayton joins us this morning to continue our series, Stepping into Greatness. We'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10 this morning as we look at five rules that Moses gives us that will ultimately be for our own good. Now, let's hear from Pastor John Mark.
But hey, Deuteronomy chapter 10, remember we've been walking through this story, Stepping Up to Greatness. This is Moses. The children of Israel should have been in the promised land 40 years earlier, but instead they meandered around in the desert for 40 years, not where God wanted them to be. And now all of a sudden in Deuteronomy, they are going back. They're about to go in, but Moses has been told by God, you're not going to make it in. And so Moses gathers the men together and God kind of gives them some ideas of when you go into the promised land, this is what the Lord requires. When you go into the promised land, be sure and live your life this way. When you go into the promised land, be sure and raise your family this way. Do this, do that. I can only imagine if I was with y'all out in the desert for 40 years, I would kind of be sick of y'all. How many of y'all would be sick of me? And I can only imagine the number of water bottles we would have just left all over, the plastic water bottles all over the desert. They'd have been everywhere. But I love this when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 10. A lot of what he does in Deuteronomy, he reminds them of what had taken place in the past, but then he points to the future. He says, don't forget when we were here and we messed up and we did this, but also, guys, when you get into the promised land, don't forget to live your life this way. And so today I want to give you from Deuteronomy chapter 10, five rules for the road. These are five things that we can all apply. They're straight from Deuteronomy chapter 10, where Moses just gives them the rules. Hey, and for a lot of us, we like rules. We really don't like rules. Just give me a couple of things. Tell me what you want me to do. Anybody ever gone in for a job description? You want to know, hey, what's my job, right? What do I really need to do? And you don't want someone, if you're going to show up for a job, just say, hey, just show up and just kind of feel your way around. No, you want someone to tell me and tell you, hey, listen, what do I need to do to be successful in this job? What do I need to do to get paid in this job? What do I need to do to get a bonus in this job? What do I need to do to get promoted in this job? I mean, we want some specific things that will help us stay motivated, know we're on the right route, and ultimately know that we're going to get rewarded for it. And so I'm just going to give you five rules for the road. They're exactly out of a couple of verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, because a lot of times we just want to know what to do. And here's the beautiful thing about the rules for the road that Moses gives us. They're all ones we can understand. And if we do them, Moses said it'll keep you out of the spiritual corpse position. You won't end up as a deadbeat man who doesn't have the walk that God wants you to have. And at the end of the day, he says, and if you'll do these five things, you'll be a warrior for your family. You'll be a warrior for your church. You'll be a warrior for your kids and your community. And so let's just kind of go and let's read it as we're looking along. Here it is, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. He says, and now, he's talking to them, now that you're about to go into the promised land, Moses isn't going to go. He says, O Israel, what does the Lord ask of you? Now just stop right there. This is going to be a good answer because he's really scratching the itch that every man wants scratched. What did God want me to do? I can tell you this, if I put, regardless of who you are, in this room, online, or if you listen to the podcast, if I put every man on a continuum, a spiritual continuum, I mean, you're as close to God as you've ever been in your life. Or if you're as far away from God as you've ever been in your life, I can still tell you that I believe every man wants to know the answer to this question. What does the Lord our God want us to do? How many of you want to know the answer to that question? Every one of us. All right, God, I'm 20 years old. God, what do you want me to do? I'm 30 years old. God, what do you want me to do? I'm 40 years old. God, what do you want me to do? I'm 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old. What do you want me to do, God? And this is a universal question for all guys. And what we don't want is God to give us answers that we don't understand. Does that make sense? That God doesn't say, hey, get into this pose. And you're like, I don't know what that is. And so I love what Moses is about to do. He's about to answer them. He's about to tell them exactly what God wants every man in this room, online, and on podcast to do. He's going to give you five things. And the beautiful thing is There's nothing about these five things that we won't understand. The question is, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to apply them in our lives? Are we willing to go at them in our lives? And let me tell you what, even like last night in the yoga, there were times that there were a couple of ones that I just couldn't get the first time through. But then when she rotates back through, and then she kind of gives us, I always love this, and she goes, in these next few minutes, it's free time. Which means she's run you through a couple of routines, and then you just kind of get to do your thing, right? And that's when they want you to get better, and you just kind of free flow and everything. And my free flowing wasn't that good either. But there are a couple of things I can go back to and say, okay, I can do this. And I love what Moses does here. He gives them five things that we all understand, we can all apply, and we can live out. And if we do, you will be better off. Your family will be better off. Your church will be better off, and your community will be better off. Because listen, let's read it. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to, one, fear the Lord your God, two, walk in all of his ways, three, love him, four, serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to number five, listen to this, observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today. And then I love this. What are those last few words? For your own good. Did you get that? He gives us five things that God wants us to do, and these five things are for our own good. How many of you know there's some things that you could leave here today, and if you ate right, exercised, did the right things, kissed your wife, loved her, hugged her, don't kiss someone else's wife, but if you did, those would all, how many of you know those would all benefit you? They'd be for your own good, right? How many of you know there's some things that you could go out of here today and do some things and shoot at people stealing batteries or something that they might not be good for you, right? There are things that we know we can do that would be good for us. As a matter of fact, do we have any actuaries in the room? Life insurance actuaries. You know what an actuary does? He tells you when you're going to die. That's what they do. And let me tell you what, good actuaries and good actuarial teams, they can dial you in based on the information they have on you to the month you're probably going to die in your life. Isn't that crazy to think about it? And you go, how do they do that? Well, they usually just have a couple of sets of information. They want to know your age. They want to know your gender, you male or female. And by the way, you're in the one that doesn't live long enough, right? How many of you know that? You ever gone to a nursing home? You got 97 ladies, 3 dudes, all right? So if they know your age, if they know your gender, if they know what you do for a living, if they know where you live, and if they can see 5 years behind you and back of your medical records, they can probably tell you the month you're going to die in. Isn't that crazy to think about it? And they don't even have to talk to you. They don't have to interview you. They don't have to ask you, how long do you think you're going to live? You go, I'm going to live another 40 years. They're looking at the numbers going, no, you're not. You better settle things up. Right? And so I love this. Here's what Moses said. If you'll do these five things, they're for your own good. Man, a lot of times we get messed up in our mind and we think, hey, the rules that God places and puts in place, they're not good for us, or they're not for our own good. And Moses is just flat out telling these guys, listen, God wants your best. God wants you to do these five things, not just because they're good for him and his kingdom, although they are, but that they're good for you. Man, the more we'll do these five things, the more that we'll fear him, the more that we walk in his way, the more that we love him, the more that we serve him, and the more that we observe his commandments, the better off we're going to be, the more life satisfaction we're going to have, the more joy we're going to have in anything and everything that we do. So I just want us to walk through these rules for the road. Take some notes, write it down, circle this verse. You want to memorize a couple of verses. I think these are total dude verses. These are total men verses. Because there's nothing in here that requires rocket science or a seminary degree. They're just five things that you could put them on your mirror in the morning. You could put them on your computer or your at your desk at the office. And you can look down at these five things and you don't have to say, let me go to get a commentary or let me go re-listen to what John Mark said. Just do that. Here's number one. He says, first thing you need to do for your own good is learn to fear the Lord. Go back to verse 12. He says, what does the Lord require of you except to fear the Lord? Now, you say, well, what is that word fear? And I've heard people preach and talk about, well, that word fear means awe, reverence. It means worship. It means a lot of different things. But let me just tell you, it depends, first of all, what that word fear means to you. It means who you are. If you are an unbeliever, fear means fear. If you're an unbeliever, you need to understand that if you were to die today, if an actuary said this is your last day, that you would spend eternity apart from God if you are an unbeliever. Let me tell you what, that is a fearful and awful thing. So if you are an unbeliever in here today, I want you to know the definition of fear for you. You ought to be scared for your eternity. You ought to be scared for your life. You need to be scared if you are an unbeliever. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 absolutely applies to you. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. There are no second chances, guys. There are no second chances. You get one shot, you get one go at this life, and what you do and how you live and how you respond to Jesus in this life determines your eternity. With God or apart from God. There's no purgatory that you can wait for someone in the future to come and pray you out of purgatory and on into heaven. It is basically an eternity. I love to say, and it wasn't new with me, I heard it from someone else that you've heard me say over and over, your last breath here on this earth immediately precedes your first breath in heaven, unless you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But after death, if you're an unbeliever, it is judgment. And the judgment is, you are sinful. Depart from me. I never knew you. And you'll spend an eternity apart from God. So guys, that's a fearful and awful thing. And your own good would be to come to a place. We are rolling into Holy Week. We are in Holy Week. We are rolling towards Resurrection Sunday. That if you have never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, you are sitting here with unfinished business. What we are going to celebrate this weekend is that Jesus finished his business. He put it all into place. He died for every one of your sins. He died your death. He went into the tomb that you deserved. He rose again the third day, and he says today, whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Guys, Jesus has done the work. For you and I, have we accepted him as Savior and Lord? And if so, we've finished our business. But if you're a believer, you don't need to fear him in that way. Yes, you need to have awe and reverence for God and love for God, but I want you to know, as a believer, you don't have to worry about your eternity. Yes, an actuary can still tell you where to die, but then the first part of that phrase comes in, your last breath here on this earth immediately precedes eternity with God in heaven. So I want you to know, as a believer here, when he says, man, fear the Lord your God, you don't have to walk with a trembling fear. You don't have to live with a trembling fear that I'm going to make a mistake today that's going to cost me eternity. It's not that way at all. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Here's what Paul says to the believer. He says, you can be convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So guys, here's what you need to know. Fearing God for the unbeliever is a fearful thing. But fearing God as a believer is something that I want to walk and honor God and love God in everything that I do. But if I fail, I can still have the confidence, not in my own nature, not in my own goodness, but in the eternal and amazing love that God has for me. That's why Paul says, I'm convinced that neither things present or in the future will ever be able to separate me from the love of God. So as a believer in the room, man, we don't need to fear God's wrath and judgment. For the unbeliever in here, you better fear God's wrath and judgment. You say, all right, then how do I live in fear of God? Well, jump to a New Testament. I love this. I always love this New Testament parable found in Matthew chapter 25. It's the parable of the talents. And it's this is what is called a kingdom parable. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. It's a kingdom parable where Jesus is telling stories that will connect with people, his followers, with men, to say, listen. And he always says it's like a king went on a journey, someone left, and they left something with the folks that are here. Here's the reality, all right? Jesus has given us an analogy that he is in heaven. He's gone away. He's given every guy talents in this room. Not everybody gets the same amount of talents. There are some guys in here that you have some amazing talents that I don't have, and others who have talents that the other person didn't have. But he says, listen, I've gone away. Remember John chapter 14, if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will prepare a place for you. Come back someday, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you'd be also. And that's a kingdom parable. So Matthew chapter 25, he says, listen, went away, and he left some talents with some dudes down here. By the way, this is us. Put yourself in this story, all right? So let's read it. Verse 14, he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. That's you if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, you need to become a believer before you get these talents. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and to another he gave 1 talent, each according to his own ability. All right? Not everybody got the same amount of talents. Not everybody has the same amount of ability, but everybody has the same opportunity. And what is the opportunity? To take the talents that I have received and have been given and use those for God's glory. That's what he says. And he says, then he went on a journey. Look at verse 16. The man who had received 5 talents went out at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, if you remember the end of the story, the master comes back, calls the guys in for the annual review, for the life review, and he looks at the guy with 10, says, hey, what'd you do? Well, he looks at the guy here with 5, what did you do? 2, what did you do? 1, did you? And you know what? Here's the deal. The story would turn out the exact same if the guy who had the most talents had buried his talents and the guy who had his fewest talents had used his talents. Say, how do you live? I want to take whatever time, whatever energy, whatever family, whatever talents, whatever resources, whatever gifts I have, and make sure that I put them to work for who? The master, not me. The master, not me. And remember, if you go read Matthew chapter 25, if you don't know the end of the story, the master does come back, calls the one who he gave some talents to and said, what did you do? He says, I knew you were a hard man, knew you wanted me to work. He says, I doubled your talent. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. He called in the next guy. He says, hey, what did you do with the talents I gave you? He goes, man, I put them to work. I have 2 more. He says, great. He says, I looked at the man with the least amount of talents, said, what did you? He said, I buried them. He says, depart from me. Man, here's the idea, guys. If you are an unbeliever, you need to fear the wrath and the judgment of God, because it is appointed for a man once to die and then judgment. If you are a believer, you don't have to fear that you're going to lose your salvation. We can never be separated from the love of God. However, you and I will be judged for how we use the talents and the resources that God has given us. Man, if God's given you another 10 years, another 20 years, another 30 years, another 50 years on this earth, you're going to be judged by how you use the talents. If you've got spiritual gifts, abilities, resources, you're going to be judged by how you use the talents. So thought number one, rule for the road, fear God. As an unbeliever, you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no better week than Holy Week to make that happen. Number two, if you're a believer, if you screw up, if you mess up, you're not going to lose the love of God for you. Not because of how good you are, but because of how awesome God is. But then when we understand living in fear, we know that we will be judged. Not a judgment as to heaven or hell. That's settled when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But how did we use our talents? Rule number two. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. He says, walk in his ways. Just walk in his ways. He says, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to walk in his ways? That's number two. Guys, this isn't confusing, right? It's not confusing for I appreciate passages like these, not because they're hard, but because they're clear. Because I'm supposed to fear God, make sure I use his talents well. If I'm unsaved, I need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior Lord. But number two, just walk in his ways. Just live according to his ways. Talk about getting exercise, the kind of the gold standard they came out with a number of years ago, and this changes in different places. But what they've said is the general health status, when talking about walking, is you are considered healthy. It is way healthier for you. You've probably heard this number. If you take at least 10,000 steps a day, how many of you at least heard that, right? 10,000 is that number. Just somehow, some way, if you're in a sedentary position, you're an accountant or something, get up, walk, make sure you move, make sure you take at least 10,000 steps a day. That's where you want to be. Under 5,000 steps, you fall into the category of being sedentary. How many of you know being sedentary, especially in America when you consider what we eat, is bad for your health? Yeah. So we want to get our step count up. A number of years ago, how many of you participated in the step count? We would do the in motion thing at the church. How many remember doing that? Everybody would compete against me, and y'all would mostly beat me. And so my wife was in the last one that we did, and she was a school teacher over at Lovejoy in seventh grade. She taught seventh grade. And if you don't know the Carlocks are good friends of ours. But she actually had Caden Carlock in her class. And when I was beating her, what she would do is she would have him come to class early. She would put her watch on him and tell him to go run around in the gym while she's teaching. And I'm beginning to look at my wife. I'm going, man, she is beating me. And I've worked out twice today, and I haven't seen her work out at all. And she's in this classroom. And so she ends up beating me, all right? She didn't win. She didn't win any rewards. And it wasn't until later that I think it was like that Christmas or something like that, Caden Carlock said, now, you know Miss Caden was having me run, right? And I was like, that's cheap. But here's a more important point. Guys, I can't take your spiritual steps for you. Your dad can't take your spiritual steps for you. Your wife can't take your spiritual steps for you. You've got to take your own steps. You've got to walk your walk. And whatever you do, don't be sedentary. We've got too many men. We've got too many godly men. We've got too many of God's men that they're not doing their part. They're not taking their steps. They're expecting someone else to do it. Just look in the ministry. Ask Dave about the ministry of our church. Man, if it wasn't for women taking steps, our kids would be in big trouble in children's ministry. Ask Chase. If it wasn't for women taking steps, our students would be in big trouble these days. Guys, no one can take your steps but you. No one can study God's word but you. No one can be faithful to God's people but you. No one can be faithful with your resources but you. No one else can take your steps. But notice, that doesn't keep Moses from telling them, walk in his way. Man, there's that private walk between me and God, and then there's that public walk that I have. You ever looked at someone and watched someone, you thought, man, they're a great dude, the great dude, great dude, and then all of a sudden you hear that, uh-oh, their private walk with God wasn't exactly what their public walk was like. Man, the closer we can marry those up, where who I am in public is who I am in private, the better off we're going to be and the more God can use us in a powerful and a very real way. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 talks about our walk. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, so then, just as you have received, there's the salvation. Remember, if you're an unbeliever, you need to fear his wrath and judgment. He says, but as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and then notice, overflowing with thankfulness. So what does it say? Once I'm a Christian, I'm going to be taught, I'm going to be rooted, my roots are going to grow deep in God's word, in God's grace, in God's faith, and then I'm going to overflow with thankfulness by serving and giving and loving and caring and inviting others. Man, that's our ultimate call in life, is to be the kind of person that fears God, but settle the fear that I know where I am in eternity. Number two, that I walk with him, I'm not sedentary, and I can't expect someone else to take my steps. And here's number three, we got to love him. We got to learn to love God. All right, we got to learn to love God. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10, verse 12. What does the Lord require of you? To love him in the midst of everything, regardless of what's going to happen, guys, to love him. All right, whatever you face today, love him, fear him, walk with him, and then love him regardless of what is going to take place today. Man, the best illustration I can think of is all the way back in the Old Testament, where Daniel and his friends, after the children of Israel had done exactly the opposite of what Moses is commanding them today. They didn't fear God. They didn't walk with him. They didn't serve him. They didn't love him. And so God finally sent prophets to say, guys, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent. They rejected the prophets. They killed the prophets. And then all of a sudden God said, all right, if you don't want what's for your own good, remember that's the phrase, God says, I'll stop sending the prophets and I'll take my hand of protection off of you and this whole nation of Israel. And he does. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar and his army comes in, destroys Jerusalem, destroys the people, pulls people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back to his home country, begins to train them up and teach them. And over there, these three dudes decide, you know what? We're not going to love your God. We're not going to fear your God. We're not going to serve your God. We're not going to worship your God. We're not going to walk with your God. And the king builds a statue and says, you're going to bow down. You're going to worship my God. These three guys said, no, we're not. We're going to worship the one true God. And we're going to serve him only. We're going to walk in his ways. And however it works out, that's the way it works out. That's love for God. That I'm into this. Look at it. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. Here King Nebuchadnezzar had come in and said, you better bow down or you're going to burn. That's it. There wasn't a third option. Bow down or burn. And so he came in and said to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not even need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Look at verse 18, though. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Man, that's just saying, I love my God and no other gods. I'm going to love God regardless of the consequences. Let me tell you what, we can look back on these men and think, boy, they must have been super saints. Well, let me tell you what, they were young men. Sometimes you might look at them and go, they were stupid saints, right? Because what's the likelihood you're going to be thrown into a fire furnace that's heated up so much that the people who threw them in died, that you're going to make it out alive, right? But that's the kind of love they developed for God. See, they were living in the consequences of generations before them who didn't fear God, who didn't love God, who didn't serve God, did not walk in his ways. And how did that turn out for them? They were in captivity. And they were like, well, listen, here's what we know. Serving other gods didn't turn out well for the whole nation, so I got an idea. Why don't the three of us decide to serve God regardless and love him regardless? And so, man, that's my encouragement with you. Look around. Find some guys that are willing to say, we're going to fear the Lord regardless. We're going to love the Lord regardless. We're going to walk with the Lord regardless. We're going to love him regardless of what happens. That's exactly what they say. Said King Nebuchadnezzar, we realize that the cards are stacked against us. Everybody who goes into that furnace, they don't come out. But the one thing that we do know, serving your gods got us in this situation to begin with. And the generations before us who didn't serve and love and worship God got us into this situation because God said, I've had enough. And they said, so the last thing we want to do is do what they did, but instead we want to try to be who God wants us to be. And they said, our God can deliver us, throw us in the furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to serve some other God. Guys, we need to man up and have that kind of mindset. We need to man up and have that idea. If I'm going to step up into greatness for God, we need to have that very same mindset. God, I'm going to serve you regardless. I trust you regardless. I believe you can restore me. I believe you can save me. I believe you can bring me through this trial, God. But even if you don't, I'm not going to serve any other God besides you. Here's number four. You ready? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Here's number four. What does the Lord ask of you, require of you guys? To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. That word serve, you might want to write this down. It means do something. All right? Do something. Serve somewhere. I'm just going to put the challenge right out there for those in the room here. Where are you serving? We got Easter week coming up this weekend, and man, we need people to serve, park cars, do everything, work, open a door, it doesn't matter, usher, help people find, because here's what we know, the 9:30 and 11 o'clock service, they're going to be overflow to capacity. We're going to have to help people get in to B119 and get into the chapel and get into the different places. We know that's going to happen. Guess what? That doesn't happen on its own. We need people to sit here and go, you know what? Listen, I'm going to worship an hour. I'll serve an hour. Worship an hour and serve an hour. But here's what he said. He says, serve the Lord your God with all your heart. Man, to your core, that's who we need to be. Dudes love to do things. How many of you know that? That's what we like to do. We like to do things. We don't like to sit around. We're not sedentary. Get your steps in. Serve him. Hey, get some of your steps in at church. There's an incredible story in the New Testament with Jesus' disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and following. And so James and John's mom rolls into Jesus and said, hey, you got a second, all right? This is a total mom scene, right? Total mom scene. Pick it up, Matthew chapter 20. Love this example, verse 20 and 22. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons kneeling down and ask a favor of Jesus. Jesus says, what is it that you want? She said. He says, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your kingdom. Now, let me just stop you right there. Here's what she's saying. So listen, you know, my boys are kind of special. So when you get to your kingdom, would you just put one on your right hand and one on your left hand? And I can only imagine, you know, I don't know if Jesus is like, can you imagine the eye roll? Just what? Jesus' response was, let me tell you what I'm about to go through, you don't want either one of your sons to be a part of this. Because I'm about to be nailed to the cross, I'll be beaten, spat upon, have a crown of thorns, they're going to beat me with cat of nine tails. He goes, your kids can't handle what I'm about to go through. But the beautiful thing is when we jump all the way down to verse 28, this is what Jesus said he was about. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Guys, I think a lot of times in our own hearts, we want to sit at the right or the left hand of Jesus. And he goes, you want to be like me? Go serve somebody. Go do something. This is a mom saying, hey, listen, we realize, Jesus, you're number one. But, you know, if my sons could be the silver and the bronze, all would be good. And Jesus looked at her and said, let me tell you what, they don't want to be the silver and the bronze in mine. But here's what you can do. They can be exactly like me. They can come and seek to serve and not just simply be served. Here's number five, and this is where we're going to close, guys. Observe his commands. Just do what God tells you to do. Pretty self-evident. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, what does the Lord require of you? Jump to verse 13. It says, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today. Remember those words. For your own good. Why is God's Spirit going to impress upon your heart today on something that you said that you shouldn't have said or something that you want to do that you shouldn't do, or a place you want to go but you shouldn't go, or a drink you want to take that you shouldn't drink. You want to know why God says no to all those? For your own good. For your own good. Because God wants you to win. So guys, as you leave here today, there are five rules from the road. They're not yoga poses. We don't know how to define. They're not yoga poses we can't do. Every one of those are within the grasp of every man in this room. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. God, let us be men that understand the rules of the road, and we understand they're the rules of the road, not because God wants to make us his puppets, but because God wants to make us better. God, let us live these five with joy in our heart, because we know these will all make us better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless. Shake somebody's hand on your way out. You have a great day.
Thanks for tuning in to today's Bible study. For more information regarding Cottonwood Creek, go to cottonwoodcreek.org. And we hope you tune in next time for more episodes of Men's Bible Study.